Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 in our His Word series. We have been reading this past week, Matthew 20 through 21 through 25, and I want us to look at these first 21 verses or 22 verses of Matthew 21, and maybe a passage that we haven't typically done sermons from and studied about. Matthew 21 is going to involve several situations where Matthew groups kind of opposites, some things where Jesus is going to receive praise, and then some situations where he is frustrated. When you think about your own life, what causes you to offer praise to something or to be frustrated with it? You know, in our culture today, you can go on and online when you're going to be purchasing something, and you can read reviews. And whether it's going to stay at a hotel, you can read the reviews of how that hotel is rated. And sometimes you'll see a 5-star review. This product you're going to buy, you know, Amazon kind of got all that going. You'll go to Amazon, and this book or this whatever it is, you know, you can buy all these products on Amazon, will have a rating. And we probably tend to look to buy things that are that 4 and 5 star, don't we? We expect it not to be a perfect if it's had very many ratings, but if it is way down to 1 or 2 stars, then it's going to cause us to want to look at those reviews and see. Here's the question for you, though. I'm sure you read reviews a lot, but what causes you to go write a review? I think about that about appliances a lot. Not that I'm thinking a lot about appliances, but I think in regard to appliances, what causes you to go write a review about the refrigerator you bought 3 or 4 months ago? Most of the time, you're really going to have to love it a lot so that you're going to take the time out of your busy schedule and go on Amazon or go to Sears or wherever it is store and write a review. Or, most likely, you're going to have to be so frustrated that you think, I don't want anybody else to buy this refrigerator. And I'm about to do that on our refrigerator. Anyways. and tell people, don't buy this product. And so lots of times when I think about reading reviews and I see a lot of negative reviews, I think, seems to me you're a whole lot more motivated to go and write a negative review than you are a positive review. Praise and frustration. What causes you to give praise? What causes you to be frustrated? Well, we're going to deal with that here in Matthew 21 as we think about our Lord. And when people praised Him, what caused the people to praise Him? And what caused Jesus to be so frustrated that He gave some really bad reviews? And He was so upset that He even is going to cleanse the temple. And so let's read some of Matthew 21. We want to notice 4 stories in our section here. The first story involves the triumphal entry in verses 1 through 11. When He came to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before Him and they followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Notice that Jesus is intentionally going to ride this donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 62:11. It shows His desire to be on a goodwill mission rather than as an invading general on a war horse. He's riding in a most humble of means into Jerusalem. But the people are going to spread their cloaks out on the ground. They put their coats out on the ground and they are going to cut palm leaves off the trees, and they're going to lay them down, signaling the entrance of the king. Palms symbolize Jewish nationalism and victory. It was used in the Maccabean revolt and had significance there when they had recovered the Jerusalem and the temple had been desecrated. Palms are seen on many coins of the time, expressing a nationalism, generally both Jewish and Roman. And so it seems that this is the people that had been following Jesus were thinking Christ is finally coming into Jerusalem and he's going to ascend to the throne. And it's interesting to note that this is happening on the Sunday before Christ will be crucified on Friday. And these people are all praising him, and the multitudes are saying, "Save us, the Savior's coming." That's Hosanna. That's the idea, a messianic hymn, a messianic praise. They believe the Messiah has come, but yet on Friday, they're all going to be scattered. They're all going to be disillusioned and upset. It seems that they are praising him because they believe he's ushering in his kingdom, and there's a sense of where it is a nationalistic pride for Jewish people. The term Hosanna is a transliteration of a Hebrew expression that means, "Oh, save." And it draws a connection with Psalms 113 through Psalm 118, which was sung during the Passover season. You know, you're right at Passover here when he's doing this. And it expresses, especially Psalms 118, 19 through 29, the messianic hope. The Son of David is coming. The Messiah is coming. And so they praise him. There is praise. But then in the next story, in verses 12 through 13, right after entering the temple, right after entering Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." He just received praise in the first place. He goes to the temple and he is upset. This is the son who owns the temple coming to the temple and seeing the temple desecrated by this selling. The temple leaders were making a profit off of the worship of God. They were corrupt and had made a place for prayer and devotion into a place of merchandise. They were using it, Jesus says, like a den of robbers or den of thieves. And this is an illustration from the culture of that time, when robbers and thieves would often be known for gathering in the caves outside of Jerusalem area. And he said, "You've taken the temple and made it like those dens out there, the caves out there, where the robbers gather, number one, to devise their crafty plans, their wicked plans, but number two, to count their loot, their money, and to hide it." And so he is upset because he says, "You made what is supposed to be a place of worship into a cave of wickedness." And it's all about greed and profit. And Christ was so upset that he overturns the tables. He runs out the money changers. And this was an act of judgment against the religious leaders. An act of judgment against them. And he cleaned out the temple. And then, it's interesting, in our up and down ways of chapter 21. The first story is praise. The next story is frustrated. Well, now, the next story, the children are praising him. So he cleaned out the temple. He got these money changers and their animals and those things gone, if you will. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. So he now uses the temple for what it was meant to be used for, as a place where people could come and find God. People were people, a place where they could come and be healed. He healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children began to sing, they were crying out in the temple. What are they singing? They're singing the same hymn that they had sung, that they had heard the multitude singing. It's probably a lesson there. Children pick up on the things that we adults sing. The children had picked up on what they had been hearing the adults singing. And they carried it on. And they began to sing in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And this upset the chief priests and the scribes, and they were indignant. And they said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. In Luke's account, Luke 19, he adds a portion that I think is one of the favorite expression here in this part of the Bible. Luke 19, verse number 40. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, if the kids were silent, the very stones would cry out." I like that. It's a neat thought. That even if these children did not praise Jesus, the stones, the temple walls, would cry out in praise to Jesus. And so, there is praise of the children in spite of the frustration of the leaders. And then, in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 21, you have the cursing of the fig tree. And so after the children have praised him, verses 18 through 22, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, found nothing on it but only leaves, and he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown in the sea,' it will happen. For whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." You could continue on to the rest of the chapter. Talks about his frustration in verses 23 through the end of the chapter with the Jewish people and their rejection of him. But in these first 22 verses, notice how we've experienced with Jesus praise as he enters, frustration at the Jewish leaders and how the temple is being used, praise by children, praise by the lame and the blind who come to be healed by him. And then finally, frustration by Jesus at the fig tree. And this fig tree is, you might say, "Well, why is he frustrated at the fig tree, Josh? That's it's not a living human, it's a living tree, a plant." Well, the tree is going to represent someone who is not bearing their fruit as they should, and really is connected with this overall message of the Jewish leaders in the temple cleansing and in the rest of the chapter, the Jewish leaders who had had all the blessings of God but had not borne the fruit that they should have been bearing for God. Notice Mark chapter 11. I want to explain this in Mark. Mark chapter 11, 12 through 14. He refers to the fig tree here. On the following day, this is the parallel account, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Now when you first read that, with Mark's addition there, that it was not the season for figs, you think, well, is Jesus just kind of getting angry at the fig tree and it's not really the fig tree's fault? we need to understand about a fig tree. What Jesus is saying is that the fig tree had leaves, which is a sign that it should have already had fruit. The fruit should have been there ready, not a developed fig yet, but the fruit should be there. I don't know all the proper terms. It's been a while since I was in the anatomy of plants and studied all those terms out. But it should have been there. In other words, it should have been what I would call in the bud, in the early stages of that. And this one had nothing. So in other words, it's not going to produce any figs. And Jesus cursed it to show His power. And really this is in connection with Israel. The story of Israel and the temple being desecrated fits nicely with the fig tree. God expected fruit from the fig tree just like He expected fruit from Israel. And they had not delivered. And so He was frustrated. Now let's look at some lessons from these four stories. The first lesson is that Jesus is the King and the Messiah. He is the King and the Messiah. In Matthew 21, Matthew is emphasizing to his Jewish readers that Jesus is deserving of praise. And by the time the Jewish readers, you know, decades later when Matthew's writing this, are looking back, he's trying to convince them what? That Jesus really is the Messiah. And yes, He was not the Messiah that rode in on a white horse and conquered Jerusalem, but rather He was the Messiah that came in on a donkey who was coming to die for our sins. And Matthew has built that case up, and he wants us to know that we should see Him just like all those Psalms, all those Messianic Psalms, Hosanna, Son of David, glory to Him in the highest. He is the Messiah. He is the King. Matthew is inviting us to sing along with the children. He's inviting us to sing along with the crowds who laid their cloaks and the palm branches. And He's inviting us to bow down and worship. And He's saying to us, if someone tells you not to sing praise to Jesus, don't quit singing, because even the stones will cry out glory to Him. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, people have always had different reactions to Jesus. Just like today, differing groups react different to Jesus. Often our present situation in life affects how we react to Jesus. Look at this story from Matthew 21. There's a lot of different people in this story. The multitudes who probably were the ones who were eating the fish, who had been without out there for the years, hearing the Sermon on the Mount, the poor, that group of people, they were probably the ones who were bowing down, laying the cloaks down. They were the ones praising Him. But they were probably thinking He's going to deliver us from oppression and usher in a type of golden age politically. But they could identify with Him. The people who were greedy and were buying and selling in the marketplace, in the temple, they had a real strong reaction to Jesus. And then the lame and the blind and the children, why did they receive Jesus? They could see something in Jesus that the powerful could not see. The children could see something in Jesus that their adults often missed. And then the disciples, as they witnessed the fig tree miracle, could learn a lesson about faith that oftentimes others don't get.
And so what I want us to learn from that is we need to allow and realize that at first understanding and hearing about Jesus, and really coming to understand who Jesus is, people are often going to have a different reaction to Him. And sometimes we need to give people patience and time, because sometimes their situation in life depends how they're going to react to Jesus. If you were making a killing off of the money selling lambs and pigeons at the temple, and Jesus came in and got real mad at you, you've been doing that for years. That was your livelihood. And Jesus came in and turned over your table and said you were like a bunch of thieves and robbers and ran you out of the temple. What are you going to think about Jesus? If you were one of the Pharisees and scribes who saw Him as going against your family's religious tradition and everything you've stood for, what are you going to think about Jesus? If you're one of the blind people, one of the lame people who had no other hope and had been living off of alms for your entire life, what are you going to think about Jesus when He comes by? You see, sometimes I think we need to understand that people's reaction to Jesus is dependent upon the situation they're in life. It doesn't make it right. He's still going to be their judge one day on the, you know, they can't make an excuse. Well, Lord, You just didn't understand my predicament. But what it does mean for us is don't write people off just because they don't give Him praise and they're just frustrated with Him at first. Because sometimes people need to have time to really see who Jesus is. The third point is Jesus appealed to the hurting and the humble. I was basically making that point already, but I wanted to, you know, it's kind of a sub-thought of the second thing there. But it's the blind, it's the lame, it's the multitudes, it's the children. Those are the ones who could identify with Jesus. And it's still true today that people that have a lot of money, have a lot of power, have a lot of position, often Jesus does not appeal to them. But people that are broken, people that are hurting, children, well, this is what's so sad. Because so many children would love to be in Bible class, would love to be able to understand God and Jesus more, but their adults, who are their guardians and parents and taking care of them, don't care about Jesus. And then fourth, we'll suggest that Jesus is frustrated. He's frustrated. Notice that Jesus, He did not get frustrated with the multitudes when they didn't understand what kind of king He was going to be in this context. He didn't say to all those people when He was riding on that donkey, "Wait a minute, guys. I want you to understand that y'all are totally messing up. I'm not going to be the kind of king you think I am." Jesus accepted their praise and understood that over time they're going to fully understand who He was, and He understood He deserved that praise. Who did Jesus get most frustrated with? He got most frustrated with greedy people, and in the parable of the fig tree, the unfruitful people. He gets frustrated with people who should know better, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish people, the people who are in the temple, the people who are over the temple, the priest. He gets most frustrated with religious people who don't do what they should be doing. You know, Kim's prayer really tied in well to what I'm saying here. Kim talked about the blessings we have, and he enumerated some of those blessings. To whom much is given, much will be required, says Jesus. You think about what the Jewish people had been given. Jesus walked into that temple and He looked around and said, "Look at all this that you've been given. You've received the Word of God, that they were children of the covenant." And He says, "You're like a fig tree that has a lot of leaves." I mean, it's a good-looking fig tree.
And you see it and you say, hey, I want to go to that fig tree and get me, because it's a good looking fig tree. That's how Israel looked. It looked like a good looking tree. But when you went up to Israel, there was no fruit on it. It was corrupt. It really ties in with John 15, the story of the vine and the branches. Now, Jesus is the true vine, and what does He expect out of His branches? To bear fruit. And if we do not bear fruit, He says, I'll cut the branch off and I'll throw it in the fire. Our responsibility as the church is to produce fruit. Fruit is good works. We're not saved by good works, but we must produce fruit. And so it's our responsibility to not be unfruitful, because Jesus gets frustrated with religious people who have blessings and do not use them. I think He's going to tell a parable about that about four chapters later, isn't He? We call it the parable of the talents in chapter 25. And so we think about these four lessons tonight. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, we give you that opportunity. As together we stand and as we sing.